Let's pray as we come to our passage. Father, your word is truth, and we're so thankful that you've preserved, recorded it for these years. And Lord, I pray that your truth would be made known to all of us today in a powerful way. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. You know, as I think about, we're looking at this passage in Exodus where the Israelites are coming out of slavery and they're going to be delivered into the promised land. And we definitely see a correlation with our Christian lives. We've come out of slavery to sin, and God delivers us to the promised land. He gives us new life. But think about that transition. There's a little fear in that, isn't there? There's got to be fear with the people of Israel as they're leaving Egypt. I mean, granted, slavery can't be a good thing, but they're going to a place they know nothing about, really. Something completely different. And new and different things, they're hard for us. Change is hard. We like comfort. We like things to be the same. But when God calls you, you got to trust that where he takes you will be a good place. But I've talked to a lot of people, and I've told them about Jesus, and sometimes the response I get is a response of fear. People are afraid they're going to change, or people are afraid their circumstances are going to change, or God's going to do something different in their life. And I will tell you, that is true. God does change you, but if it's God, isn't that going to be okay? Isn't that going to be good? And I will also tell you in your Christian life, as you walk along, God will continue to call you to do different things. And he will take you out of what's comfortable. He will take you places you never thought you would go. I know for me, preaching was a fearful thing. And God called me to do it. And he took me. And I know he's taken me to different places. He's taken me to Ashburnham. Not that I was really afraid to come to Ashburnham. But I will tell you this. When I was coming out of seminary, there were a few churches who were talking with me, and I was going and interviewing with them and trying to discern God's will and all this. And there was another church down in Easton, Mass., E-S-T-O-N, down in the south of Boston near Brockton. And it was much closer to where I grew up in Braintree. It was about 20 minutes. And I kind of knew the area, knew the culture. It was much more city, suburban than what we have here. And I remember getting a phone call and from this church, and someone called and said, yeah, we're in Ashburnham. I said, where? And in those days, you couldn't just ask your phone where a place was. You actually had to pull out a map, and you had to, where is this place? And I remember coming out here, and, you know, 56 South Main Street, and so we did figure that whole thing out on the map. Or maybe we did MapQuest. The 2004, is that what people were doing? MapQuest. Okay. That's probably what we were doing. And I remember coming down here, and Christy said, this is Main Street? We learned later that it's just South Main Street. There is an actual Main Street, so we were a little concerned. But I have to tell you, this is my confession to the church. I kind of wanted to go to Easton because I understood it better. It was closer to my own experience. But I have to tell you, I'm glad we came out here. And I will say that between country living and city living, I'll take country living. Even though I still can't figure out why you don't have sidewalks and streetlights. Just somebody needs to explain that to me at some point. I like both of those things. But other than that, I would much prefer to be out here. But then think about the people of Israel. Imagine coming out of this country, this nation of Egypt, and you're going into a new land you've probably never been to. Remember, you've got to walk miles over the desert to get there. There's no cars, there's no trains, there's no planes. You can't get there any other way. There has to be a little bit of trepidation. I respect and admire people who move from one country to another. Our missionaries. I just think about some of our missionaries that left everything just to go. I have so much respect for that. That must have taken guts. I think about my grandparents who came here from Canada, from the farm country of Nova Scotia and Prince Edward Island to Roxbury. Inner city, Boston, from meadows and farms to brick and pavement, from the crystal clear water of the North Atlantic to Boston Harbor, right? I mean, they made that change, and I'm glad they did. That's how my parents met, so that's a good thing. We're happy they did that. That takes guts, right? It takes guts to follow God's leading, though. It takes courage to go where he calls you to go. And just remember this, when God saves us, he doesn't save us just to go on our merry way and do whatever we want. He saves us for something greater than that. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And we're going to look at this passage. And at first, you're going to say, I'm not sure this passage has anything to do with what Pastor Jan was just talking about. It does. And there's some terminology in here that I definitely have to explain to you. But let's go into Exodus chapter 13. And I'm going to begin with verse 1. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Abib you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. Okay. First thing I want to look at in that passage is this. It says to me, Lord says, consecrate to me every firstborn male. Now, we got to understand what that word means first. But why are we talking about the firstborn males? Remember the last plague on Egypt? God saved the firstborn males of everyone in Egypt, people and animals, saved the firstborn. So they were supposed to die, but God saved them. So think about this. This word consecrate means to set apart unto God. Think about it this way. The word con means with, sacred. Sacred is where the word that comes from, holy, with holy. Okay, think of it that way. So if God saves you, he also sets you apart. You belong to him. Right? So that's what he's saying there. So these firstborn, they've been saved by God, but they're saved by God to serve God. They belong to God. They're separated to and for God. Being consecrated means you are set apart to God and for God. To and for. And think about all the people of Israel. They were saved. They were saved from slavery, and we're going to see in later chapters, and if you go on into Leviticus and the other books, that they were saved not so that they could go anywhere and do whatever they want. They were saved so that they could serve God. And that's really the parallel for us. We are saved. God saves us, and we praise God for that. But we don't just go do whatever we want. We're saved, and now we get to serve God. We belong to God. And I want to show you Ephesians 2. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's God's free gift. We are saved because we put our faith in him. We receive that gift. But then it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And this is where the challenge comes in. God has prepared works for us to do. We're not saved so that we can just say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and in the meantime, doesn't matter what I do. Well, you're saved and you're going to heaven, but now you have this opportunity to serve God. And really, if the only thing he wanted to do was bring us to heaven, is as soon as you put your faith in Christ, we could just go. But he leaves us here so that we can serve him. We can build up his church. We can lead people to Christ. We can grow as disciples and help other people grow as disciples. It's a group effort. It's something that we're all doing together. We are saved to serve. Okay, that's one of the big things that happens when you're saved. God gives you these spiritual gifts we talked about in Sunday school and enables you to use those gifts to serve the church, to build up the church and help the church grow. We're saved to serve. In Romans 12, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So all your life is worship. Everything you do is worship to God. And then it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're set apart. You're consecrated. You belong to God now, so you should be transformed. And how does your mind get renewed? There's a few ways. Your mind gets renewed when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and changes you. Your mind gets renewed when you pray. Your mind gets renewed when you read the Word, the Spirit's book, the book that the Lord inspired. It changes your mind. And as you read the Word, you're reminded of what the Lord did. And that's what we see in this passage too. The passage in Exodus says, you know, every year you're supposed to remember what the Lord did, because that's what helps you to live a holy life. You remember where you were taken from. And they celebrated this Passover every year. They ate the bread without yeast in it because they had to eat quickly on that day. And it reminds them of what God did for them. And now we have a new Passover that we celebrate once a month. We could celebrate it once a week. We could celebrate it every day. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're reminded that Jesus took us out of slavery and has delivered us into the promised land. It's as good as done. So we remember, that's how our mind is renewed. So being consecrated means you remember what he did to save you. So as I get up each morning, I should remind myself, you know, I'm bought with a price. I remember what Jesus did. And we call Jesus a lot of things. We call him Lord, we call him Savior. We also call him Redeemer. And what does redeem mean? It means to buy back. So if you buy something back, you own it. If Jesus redeems us, he owns us. We belong to him. Because what does it say in this passage? It says, the Lord says, the firstborn, they belong to me. Right? And that sounds like, from a human perspective, that would be tough to take. If the person who you belong to was an actual, just a human being, that would be tough to take. That's slavery. But when the person you belong to is the creator of the universe who is loving, I'll take that. I belong to him. I'm thankful that I belong to him. And just to get this understanding of being consecrated, it means that we live our life for him. We are now considered holy, separated unto God, and we live our life of holiness. And one of the best explanations I've seen that has actually seen in a song. And if you want to open up your hymnal to number 458, I'd just like to read this to you. Number 458 is, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And it goes on to say, so what does that mean? The rest of the song explains what that means. "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love." And then he goes on, and it's actually a hard song to just read because it's meant to be sung. So let's do that. If you have it open to number 458, "Take my life and let it be," we'll sing it a cappella. And I want you to think about these words and make this a prayer to God. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love.
impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
I want you to think about that last line there. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. That's being consecrated. That's being set apart unto God and for God, willing to serve him with every part of our life. And as I think about this, this is one of the best descriptions outside of the Bible of what it means to be consecrated. You've given everything in your life to the Lord. It means that you're going to live for him. You live for him and not for yourself. And as we think about this, you know, I was thinking there have been times in ministry where there are things that I didn't want to do. And eventually the Lord convicts me, sometimes after a lot of prodding and sometimes after me saying, I really don't want to do this. Well, I don't get to decide. I belong to the Lord. The Lord gets to decide what I do. I think I've told you the story of the church, another church that was interested in me as I was leaving seminary, and it was in New Jersey, right outside of New York City. Oh boy, I really didn't want to go there. And no offense if anyone's from there or anything. It's probably the last place in America I'd want to live. That's just me. You could probably go there and have a great time and have a great life. But I can remember thinking, Lord, I really don't want to go there. But I had to go. I went and met with the people. They were nice people. Talked with them. And I just prayed the Lord would open doors. And he opened that door, but it didn't work out there. They went with someone else. I was thankful. But are you willing to even walk through the door and go where the Lord wants you to go? And I'd like to read to you a couple more verses out of Exodus. Same chapter there, Exodus 13, last couple verses there. And it says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And as we think about that, this is an artist's rendering of what it might have looked like. You have the people of Israel, that's the tabernacle, that's their place, that's their altar, their place of worship, and the pillar of fire. But I want you to think about this. God was guiding and leading them, and they were following. When the pillar of fire got up and moved, the people moved. They followed the Lord. And that's what it means to be consecrated. It means you will follow him. Wherever he goes, you follow the Lord. You go where he wants you to go. You do what he wants you to do. How do you know what he wants you to do? You read his word. You pray. You ask for guidance. You ask for clarity. And it comes to you. I've had things come to me just reading the word. I've had things come to me as a Bible verse comes to my mind. I've had things just come to me. And I know that it's the Lord's leading. I'll share a story with you. And I guess there's a few autobiographical things today. And I hope you know that when I share these things with you, I really don't want to make it about me. I want to make it about what the Lord's doing in my life, and maybe the Lord's doing something similar in your life and you can connect to it. But as you know, a lot of you know, I worked a second job at Merrill Lynch for the last year, which I just ended a week or two ago. But a few months into that job, I had just preached a sermon on Sunday where Jesus says to the rich young ruler, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. And so I went into Merrill Lynch and I started doing these role plays of things that I was supposed to be saying to clients. That's not what they wanted me to say. And I noticed a disconnect there. And first thing I want to say is there are many godly people in that industry with integrity. So I just want to say that. But I noticed for me that there was a disconnect. And I went into the manager and I said, look, security is not found in money. And that's one of the things they want you to tell people. Security is not found in money. I said, I actually want to tell these people to sell all they have and give to the poor. And I said to my manager, I said, I'm assuming you don't want me talking to your clients. And he said, you're right. But I have to tell you, that morning that I went in to tell them that, there was just this compulsion. I had God's word in my mind, this compulsion. I have to say this. I have to do this. And I was concerned about my family and financial well-being and things like that, and I have to say this. And then the next day, the manager, the big boss, came back to me and said, would you like to be an advisor for nonprofits? And I said, that sounds great. You know, I think I can go in that direction and give that a try. It turned out not to work out, and I left of my own accord just last week. But there are times when it's clear that it's God's leading. You just got to walk. You got to follow the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and just go where he wants you to go and trust that if God's leading you, it's going to be okay, right? I mean, we're fearful when we step out in faith sometimes, but if it's God leading me, what am I worried about? And finally, there's just one more thing I want you to notice in this passage. I showed you that picture up there with all the people of Israel in their tents around the fire. They went together. Okay, there's another verse about following the Lord. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. That's what it is for us, to follow Christ daily. I just want to point out that it's a group effort. Okay, we are not called to just go in our separate directions. You'll notice that the people of Israel didn't get through the Red Sea and just say, okay, I'm going to Asia, I'm going to Ethiopia, yeah, I'll see you later. I'm going to try this place called Europe, see how that works. They went to the same place together because that's where the Lord took them. We as Christians belong with other Christians. We belong together. And it doesn't mean we're going to take attendance and make you come 52 Sundays exactly every year. But the Bible says, do not forsake gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. And I have to tell you, I've talked with a lot of people who says, I'm a Christian, I believe, I just had a bad experience in church. You know, I walked away, and I just find sometimes it's too political, and sometimes people are too annoying, and, you know, I just find it better if I can just stay away and just be a Christian on my own. And I haven't said it in these words in the past, but maybe I'll start doing this. What I want to say is, too bad. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we're supposed to be together, warts and all, annoying people and all. You may have a weird-looking pastor or whatever it is. You may have annoying people. Well, guess what? You're probably annoying to them. And you may have to forgive people. And sometimes it gets political because people have sin in their lives. But we are supposed to forgive one another and be patient with one another and to love one another and to build one another up and to challenge one another because God wants us to be together. That's what he calls us to be. So this act of consecration, of God setting us apart, part of that is individual, but part of it is something that we do together. That's part of how God makes us holy, makes us more like Him. He wants us to be together. So this is what it is to be consecrated. And really, this is the main point I want to give to you today. We are saved to serve. We are saved by God so that we can serve God, we can honor God. And yes, go to heaven. Be with Him for eternity, absolutely. But in the meantime, He's got work for us to do. He says it. He's got work planned for us to do. We have been set apart to God to serve God. We are saved to serve. We are consecrated. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for calling us. I thank You for saving us by Your grace. And I thank You for calling us to be together. And I pray that as a church family, we would be an example to those around us of what it is to love one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to be a family of faith, a community of faith. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to conform us to the image of Jesus. Make us more like Jesus each day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.